In our text this evening, we see that the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter to the Galatians, he had been dealing with all of the ways in which false teachers have been trying to come in and draw the people of God away and try and show them and point them to all these other things. And when he comes to this conclusion, he says, no. He says, the cross should be our boast. The cross should be where we look, to always look to Jesus Christ. He says, I boast in this cross. I glory in this cross. Because indeed it is the message of life in Jesus Christ. And that is what I want us to consider this evening. What is the message of the cross? Why is it such that Paul should boast only in this? Why is it that when he proclaimed, he said, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? You see, this cross was to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the way of salvation. The cross of Christ, the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Stephen Charnock says this, one of the Puritans, he says, the doctrine of the death of Christ is the substance of the gospel. And this evening it is my desire that we would be brought to see that the cross is something which declares, something which proclaims to us. It gives to us certain truths. It preaches to us. It speaks to us. Think of Romans 3, verses 24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, and literally he then says, to declare, to reveal something, to show something. The cross declares things to us, speaks to us. And to ask you tonight, has the cross ever spoken to you? It's my prayer that through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we come to the Word of God, that you would hear this message of the cross. Because the cross of Christ proclaims, it declares, and the blood, as it were, speaks of something better, something glorious. It's interesting, in Hebrews 12, it says that the blood of Christ speaks something better than the blood of Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain kills Abel and sheds his blood. And following that murder, the blood of Abel spilt on the ground, it cries out for vengeance and punishment and retribution. The blood of Abel spoke in that way. But that is not what the author of Hebrews brings us to. He says, we are brought to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things. And that's why we can rejoice in it, because what is done at Calvary speaks to us and shows us the way of salvation. So what is the message? Well, the cross declares the value of a soul. You know, why did the Son of God go to the cross? What is he doing there upon the cross? The first thing I want you to hear in this message of the cross that Paul boasts in, finds his glory in, is that your soul, the soul of every individual, is incredibly precious. Think of Mark 8, and the Lord Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the death of Jesus on the cross talks about the soul, and one of the reasons why the Son of God went to the cross is because the value of man's immortal soul. So the cross declares something to us this night about ourselves and the fact that God has given to us something immensely valuable, the gift of a soul. It's the most important thing in this life, your soul. Of course, the body is important. We mustn't neglect or abuse our bodies. But what we must grasp is this, that our souls are most important, that part of us which is immortal. This part of us which goes on when we die, something which is imperishable, something which goes on in eternity. The cross tells us that. See, the Lord Jesus went to the cross, not so that our bodies might be healed or that we might be better fed or clothed or to give us more knowledge. No, he went to the cross in order to save the souls of sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what is lost is man's soul. And here you are this night. And you must see that the cross tells you this about yourself, that you have an eternal soul, and the state of it should be your concern tonight. For all the other things that you may have in this world, whatever this world may appear to give you, a day is coming when all that will be stripped away. I have to leave it all behind, but the soul will go on. And that is the thing that matters, says the cross. The Lord of glory hangs upon a cross because of the value placed upon the soul of man. And the condition of your soul, its destination, dear friend, is so important. And the cross declares that there is nothing more important for our souls than our relationship to God. And something was happening at the cross that addressed this whole matter of our relationship to God. I could ask you so many questions, but let me ask you this. How are you before God? Where do you stand in your relationship to God? Where do you stand in your relation to what the Son of God did upon the cross? You see, Jesus Christ came because he wanted to provide and secure the way through which sinful men like you and me could be placed in a right relationship with God, could know God as Father. The Father sent the Son to do that. And the Scriptures tell us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, your soul, friend, is the most important thing you possess. And so the vital issue is your soul's relationship to God. That is the first thing that this message of the cross tells us. But the cross also declares to us that our relationship with God is broken because of sin. When all is said and done, man in his natural state is in total rebellion against God. We were looking at it this morning. Sin ruins everything. The world doesn't know it. Goes on about its daily life and it's ignorant of such things, spiritually dead. But the cross of Jesus declares that man's relationship with God is utterly broken. And in these days in which we live, for many, even those who profess to be Christian, you see sin passed off as a slight inconvenience, a hiccup in the road. But thinking of sin, maybe there's a slight consideration that some have of maybe bad things they've done or thought or said, but the seriousness of sin, the horror of sin, the biblical view of sin is overlooked because it's too uncomfortable. Sin is awful. And it should make us uncomfortable. It should make us ashamed. Because the real horror of sin is that it is rebellion against God. It is man defying God, breaking his holy law. It is man setting himself up against God, making himself a God, as it were. And the cross declares powerfully that sin is something that has ruined us, broken our relationship to God, is an offense against the holy God, and sin is something that requires action on the part of God. You see, his holiness burns against sin. The cross sets this before us, the seriousness of sin, the foulness of sin, the ruining and breaking effect of sin regarding our relationship to God. The cross declares that to us this night. But it also declares this, that God, because of his very character, must punish sin. Follows then that the cross declares the heinous reality of sin. It tells us that God is holy and that he's righteous and that he's just. And that God is who he is, glorious and mighty, utterly holy. He hates sin. His wrath is upon sin. So why did Jesus Christ have to die upon the cross? He's the Son of God. He's perfect. He lived a life without sin. He knew no sin. He'd never broken his Father's commandments. Even when the authorities of this world put him on that sham trial, what could they bring against him? Couldn't bring anything against him. Even the devil, the great enemy, what charge could he bring? Nothing. He was blameless and spotless and pure, and yet even still he dies upon the cross. Why does he die? Why did he go to the cross? The cross declares for us that he died because God hates sin, and because God's holy wrath burns against sin. And such is the character of God that sin cannot be treated lightly. His very holiness, his nature, demands that he deal with sin. As one has said, the problem of sin is the greatest problem that even God himself dealt with. For example, think of creation. There was nothing and then God created. There is a chaos and the Spirit hovers and God says, let there be light, and there is light. By his mere word, the word of his power, God creates, and such is his power. He speaks and it is done. But when God comes to deal with the problem of sin and of rebellion and man in alienation against himself, it requires more than a word. You see, the scriptures, the Bible, the word of God, our sole authority in this matter, underlines that this is the reality. And in his sovereign purposes, God chose not to forgive by just saying, I forgive, the reason being because his character demands so much more. Do you imagine that God really would have sent his son, his only son, to the cross if he could have forgiven the sin of men in any other way? Would God have abandoned his son to that and poured out his wrath upon him? Would he have abandoned his son to the darkness of Calvary and allowed him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would he be allowed that if there was another way? But there was no other way. A word was enough to create, but it was not enough to forgive. Before God can forgive any sin to any man, his only begotten son had to leave the very courts of heaven and come down to earth and take on human nature and live as a man and be stricken, smitten of God upon that cross. So the cross proclaims to us the holiness of God, the terrible nature of sin, the problem of sin, the seriousness of our rebellion against God. John Owen said, there is no death of sin without the death of Christ. And as we are brought to hear such things and see such things, the whole challenge and the question that comes to us by these declarations of the cross so far is this: what is your relationship to God? Where are you with him? Is your relationship still broken? Is your sin undealt with? Because one day it will be dealt with. And surely as the cross is set before us, as it declares these things to us, as the mighty sacrifice of Jesus begins to be brought into view, and something of the significance of what happened at Calvary is underlined, surely we must realize that our most fundamental problem is our sin. And we must see that it is foolishness to somehow think that we can deal with that we can fix what is broken. How futile it is in the light of what we have said so far to think that God will somehow overlook our sin if we just do our best. If we just try and live a moral life and all the rest of it. We are ruined by sin. Sin demands a response from a holy God. His very character demands that sin is punished. And friend, that will either be at the cross of Christ or in that place of everlasting torment, where there have been weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, God made man in his own image, and man's purpose is to live to his glory. Think of the great Westminster Catechism, who says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is what God made us for. So if tonight and you're sat there, and that's not your chief end, and you're a sinner, and you say, well, you know, I'm no murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief, I'm not that bad, really. Question is, are you living to the glory of God? Is God very first in your life? Are you submitting yourself in obedience to him? Think of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the Bible says that all our very best efforts are as filthy rags before the Lord. And yet in spite of our sin, God desires for sinners to come to him. He wants your heart. He wants the center of your allegiance. He doesn't need them, but he desires them. And as we're brought to consider this message of the cross, we see this written large that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why Jesus had to go to the cross. That God in his great mercy and his love and his grace intervened. And the cross is the greatest declaration and intervention that this world has ever seen. And the one who accomplished it will be praised for all eternity. See, the cross declares that sin is serious, that God must deal with sin. And it declares that God has intervened and he has dealt with sin. A wonderful verse in Romans 3:25 comes to mind again, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to declare. Have you heard this mighty declaration? Who has God set forth? What has been accomplished in the shedding of the blood of Jesus? What does this mighty sacrifice on Calvary declare to you and me? 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a staggering statement. The cross of Jesus Christ declares that right there at Calvary, God is dealing with the problem of man's sin for all who would ever trust in Christ. This terrible reality, this awfulness of sin is dealt with at the cross. Something definite is taking place, something once for all. You know, so many today try to play down the meaning of the cross, smooth its edges, take away its offense, and in doing so they devastate the gospel message. You see, if we miss the power and the meaning of what is taking place at Calvary, we have no gospel. We have no hope for ourselves and for our lost world. You see, for many, the cross is hard to understand. But if you look at the Lord's teaching, you'll see that he emphasized all the way through the work that he had come to do. Time and time and time again, he was so clear in his mission, so clear in his purpose to redeem the people that God had given to him, to redeem sinners. And you know, the disciples, they couldn't understand it. They were taken up, weren't they, of thinking about some earthly kingdom. And even after the death and resurrection at the beginning of Acts, they're still asking, oh Lord, when's the earthly kingdom going to be restored? When it's all going to come back in? It's true to say that man always has that tendency to materialize the great and glorious blessings of God's kingdom. But he was bringing in a kingdom built on the foundation of his death and his resurrection. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. They couldn't grasp it. And even in the darkness of Calvary, it was evident, and they still couldn't see it. There were those who pitied him. There are others who jeered at him on the cross, but none really understood what was happening. But there, as he hung nailed to that cruel cross, as his precious blood was spilt, the great declaration is that God was dealing with sin. God was setting forth his Son, the Lamb of God, the only one who could atone. And at the cross, God is setting forth, he is making a definite declaration, and it is remarkable. And you say, well, what is he declaring? You know, whenever I consider Romans 3, I find it utterly incredible that God has to justify himself for forgiving. Shows you the difficulty and cost of forgiveness, dealing with sin. Salvation is not a light thing and a trivial thing, a thing that we can just cast about. God, being holy, must justify himself forgiving. You think on the question, well, how can a holy God forgive? How can a God whose nature demands that sin be punished, who must punish sin, how can he forgive sin? How can God remain just and absolutely holy at the same time and yet forgive a sinner like me? The cross is the answer. The declaration of heaven. God sets forth his perfect Son as the solution. God on the cross was punishing my sin in his Son. He said that he would, and he has done it. And God has always said that sin is to be punished, the outpouring of his wrath, that he cannot deal with sin in any other terms. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And on the cross, he does it publicly. And there it is, once and for all, pouring out his wrath on sin in the body of his own Son. And the Bible tells us that he is striking him and smiting him and condemning him to death. And he dies and the blood speaks. It is God's punishment of sin and evil. God has done what he said he would done. He punishes sin. The wages of sin is death. And at Calvary, There we see it taking place. This great exchange and transaction. The only way that God could deal with sin. The cross says that. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You see, God punishing sin in Christ in order that sinners could be saved. It is an incredible thing, an amazing thing. You know, God was not in any way obliged to save us. We deserve nothing from him. We deserve only his condemnation. And yet such is his love, such is his grace, such is his mercy that he saves sinners, and the atoning sacrifice of his son is crucial in that. You want to see the greatest declaration of the love of God and the love of God for sinners, then you go to Calvary and you see God dealing with sin through the death of his son. Now as we draw these things together, the cross declares so clearly for us that God has made this way for sinners to be forgiven and reconciled to him. You see, the cross declares, God sets forth, but it also invites. We come to this final point, and after seeing the declarations of Calvary, the most glorious news is found for us now that God has intervened for sinners like you and me in the person and work of his Son, the climax being his death upon the cross. And now this divine act, this setting forth in public, it demands a response. You know, if tonight the Holy Spirit is at work to challenge you regarding the state of your soul, if he's disturbing you, convicting you regarding your sin, causing you to think on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, then see its application to you. You see, Old Testament prophets, they knew something of it. They couldn't see it clearly. They weren't meant to. And even still, they were given to see something of the depth and the wonder of Christ's suffering and the glory that would follow. But they hadn't seen this. One of them, at the height of this prophetic inspiration, putting what he saw into the mouth of the Messiah that was to come, when he said in Isaiah 45:22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." What a remarkable invitation. Look unto me. The Messiah, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He constantly offered such commands and invitations. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, as one has said, you listen to the preaching of the blood of Christ. You see the darkness of Calvary. You see the seriousness of sin. You see the condemnation and the wrath. And you're terrified and you're alarmed. And you see your hopelessness. But that's not all. Because he's not finished. Because there comes an invitation. You know, maybe tonight you've seen something of the seriousness of sin and the prospect of death and judgment. If God will punish his son who took on himself this imputed guilt, how will he punish those who reject his son? Those who hold on to their sin? If he, the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, must suffer such agony, let me ask you, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? What hope do you have? Friend, you need a Savior. You need the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, and tonight he bids you to come. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." He preached peace by the blood of his cross. And he's preaching peace to those who are afar off. He's preaching peace to those who are near. That's a wonderful thing. You say, to whom is this invitation given? To whom is this gospel declaration given? To whom does this cross and the blood cry out today, saying, "Come unto me"? It's to those who are afar off, as well as to those who are near. It, as the Lord says clearly in Mark 2:17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it speaks to you if tonight you have been brought to see your great need. You see, the gospel isn't for the self-righteous. It's not for the self-satisfied, those who think they've got it all together. There's nothing for them here. If you have confidence in yourself and to save yourself by your own effort, or if you think, well, I don't need God, I don't need all those things, this is not for you, friend. The blood will not save you but condemn you. It will expose you as you really are. It will show you that all your apparent righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It will humble you and condemn you. It will abase you to the ground. But thank God, if you feel your need tonight, if you know that you're not right with God, if you feel tonight you could never save yourself, maybe as you consider your life and your sin, if you feel yourself far off and you say, oh, God could never save me, this speaks to you. To whom does the invitation of the cross come? It comes to those who know that they've gone wrong, to those who have that sense of shame, to those who are weary and forlorn, who know their sin. And Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. You may have tried so hard to live in the right way. Even now, you might be trying to do your best, but you feel as though you never make it. And friend, I say, you never will. Do you feel your need? Because the world cannot satisfy you. The world cannot help you. The world cannot give you what your soul is longing for. We know that life so often disappoints us. And as the Spirit of God is at work and your conscience is pricked within you and condemning you, you know that you are without excuse. You know that you're guilty. You know that your heart is unclean. You feel the burden of your sin. And then maybe as you think those things, you feel that fear and life is overwhelming and you're afraid of tomorrow and you're afraid of death and you know that death is coming and you can't do anything about it. And then there's the reality of facing God, facing judgment, facing hell, and these things trouble you and disturb you, and there you are helpless and your soul's in turmoil. The gospel calls you to repent of your sin, to confess your need and confess your foolishness and confess that you have been trusting in yourself and acknowledge your arrogance in seeking to rid yourself of God and admit that you've been in rebellion against him. Admit your sin against him. That's what it means to repent. It means to come to God and to lay out your sin without any reservation and to cast yourself upon him utterly and entirely. Tell him that you've lived only for this world, that you've loved others and things before him. Fall before him and tell him, oh God, I deserve nothing from you. I got nothing to plead. I got no excuse before you. And as you call upon him in repentance, you can be sure that the one who comes like that, he won't cast out. Because the gospel calls sinners to repent and to believe. You see, this is the amazing thing about the cross. This is why Paul gloried in this cross. Because it comes to individuals who are sinners like you and me. And it comes with this remarkable invitation and it brings hope. And when you turn from your sin and come to Christ, he will come to you and cleanse you and wash you and accept you. The world isn't interested in you. But the cross declares that the very Son of God, the Savior, he loves sinners and he loves you and he invites you to himself. For the sinner, he offers deliverance for you. He offers pardon and joy and peace with God. And the cross tells you that through that once-for-all sacrifice, through the shedding of his own blood, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in him and you trust in him and you rest in him for your salvation, the cross declares that your sin will be dealt with and forgiven. The blood has been shed, so that you can be washed and cleansed and forgiven and pardoned and brought to be at peace with God. And you'll be given a new nature, a new power to pursue God, new desires, a new outlook, a new worldview. You'll know God and you'll walk with him. And of course, you'll battle against the ongoing snares of sin and the enemy, but you'll have an everlasting and eternal hope. You'll have the promise that He is always with you, that He'll never leave you, and that the work that He has begun, He will bring through to completion. The blood of Christ says that the Son of God has borne your punishment, that everything that stood between you and God forgiving you has been removed, that God in Christ is able to forgive you freely and immediately, even this night, if you will come to Him. That's what the cross declares. The cross declares the value of your soul. The cross declares the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God. The cross declares that God must deal with sin. The cross declares that God has dealt with the sin of those whom He has given to the Son at Calvary. The cross declares that there is forgiveness for all who will come. And the question tonight is this: will you hear that call? Will you turn from your sin? And will you trust in Christ? Will you realize that there is none else who can save you? Will you turn from everything else and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner"? Because the one who comes to Him, He really will not cast away. And even now around this globe, there are men and women, boys and girls, who are being opened up to this reality as the Holy Spirit is working and opening eyes and ears to hear the gospel call. And how we pray that even this night, even in Clarence Street, there might be one in whom God is working and say, "Now, don't rebel anymore. Turn from your sin. Come to me. Because in Jesus, your sin can be dealt with. And you can receive new life, forgiveness, peace with God. And there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Friend, where are you? What is your relationship to God? The only way you can be right with Him and have your sin dealt with is through Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, and you can know that it is a complete and finished work. And if you go to Him, He will not cast you away. And that is why we glory in the cross. And that is why we preach Christ and Him crucified, because this is the only gospel that saves, and saves to the uttermost all that call upon His name. May God bless you and help you, and may you rest in Christ this night. Amen. Let's sing together 523. "I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." 523.